This morning I'm continuing a series that we are doing through the Advent season, and I am calling this series Unexpected, and we are tracing through five names that appear in the genealogy of Jesus from Matthew chapter 1. So in Matthew chapter 1, it gives you that whole list of names of all the people who come from Abraham all the way to Jesus, and we picked out five of those names, in particular the names of the five women who appear in that. So we've been going through that week by week, looking at how those women tie into the Christmas story. We continue that today by getting up to Ruth. Ruth, who is part of the family tree of Jesus, and Ruth, whose story tells us something about who Jesus is and what the Messiah is all about in our lives. So we're going to be looking into that today. I'm going to be reading just a few verses from Ruth chapter 1. So this is from Ruth chapter 1, and I'm beginning at verse 15, where it says this. "Look," said Naomi to Ruth, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Now may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today, Ruth, something about how Ruth ties into the gospel story. There was an article in the Wall Street Journal not too long ago that featured from a psychologist ways that parents can help children deal with anxiety in a healthy way. So the psychologist who wrote this article, Erica Commissar, talks about all the different ways that children experience anxiety and ways that parents try to engage that, try to help them to work through that. She leans on a couple of studies that support that finding that it seems that American children today experience things like depression at a higher rate than other generations before them had. So she uncovers some of the reasons why that may be by looking at some of those survey results. Of the 5,000 children who participated in this survey that was done to gauge how parents can help their kids, she found a startling result within that. That among those 5,000 children, that the children who in that survey reported coming from homes where they experienced some type of religious service at least once per week scored significantly higher in their ability to deal with mental well-being. Now, it's not that they didn't experience anxiety, because that would be the wrong conclusion to pull out of that, right? It's not that, okay, if you're a Christian, then God never sends any stress your way. That's not the point. The point was, what she found in the data was, for these children who come from homes where there's routine exposure to religious experience, that they seemed better equipped to cope and to deal with anxiety. That's the point she was trying to pull through this. Now, another survey that went along with that she points to is a survey that also was done recently that shows that for adults who are 30 and younger, that the amount of those adults who profess some type of belief in any God or claim any affiliation to any religion at all is now about half. 50% of all adults claim they have no religion, no belief in any God at all for those who are 30 and younger. So a startling result that comes out of that then is that more and more you find homes where children are being brought up with no exposure, no belief in God at all. So one of the things that she points in this article then is to talk about the ways in which children then try to cope with stress and anxiety. And children, even from a very young age, are thrown into the complexities of life. And they experience some kind of stress or trauma at some point in life. So children have to experience these complexities and these anxieties of life and then inwardly process that in some way. But for children in whom they live in a world where the only worldview that they are ever given is, you know what? We are all just cosmic accidents, cells and particles that randomly came together and have no meaning or purpose whatsoever. It's hard to process and internalize some of the complexities of life when you grow up in a world where life has no meaning, has no purpose, has no creator, no origin that we look to. Today we read a few words from the book of Ruth, and I want to trace that through the book of Ruth to show a connection here, a connection between Ruth and the Messiah as he's coming, but also in that world that Ruth lived in and that Naomi lived in, how they dealt with and engaged some of the stress, the anxiety, the complexities of life as they experienced it in their time, and what pulled them through that, in the middle of that. All right, so we read a few verses from Ruth. I'm going to give a two-minute snapshot of the entire story here, just so we can gain the context around this. So this isn't all the detail, but very quickly here through the story of Ruth in about 2 minutes. So Ruth begins and ends with Naomi. Right, the first five verses of Ruth and the last five verses of Ruth are all a bookend that deal with Naomi. Really, Naomi is a central, if not the central character in the book of Ruth. So it starts with Naomi and who she is. So Naomi is the wife of a man named Elimelech. Elimelech is someone from Israel who lives in Bethlehem. Bethlehem experiences a time of famine, so Elimelech takes his family and moves away from Bethlehem. They have two sons. They move from Bethlehem to Moab. Moab is a region outside of Israel to the southeast. So they cross the Jordan River and head south, and they find themselves in Moab. Now, while they stay in Moab, the sons grow up, and Elimelech finds wives for his sons from Moab. They are non-Jewish people. So his two sons marry these Moabite women. And about 10 years in, Elimelech and his two sons both die. So Naomi is now a widow in this faraway place of Moab, a country that's not hers. Naomi then decides to return to Bethlehem. At first, her two daughter-in-laws go with her, but she begs them, "No, don't go with me. Turn back. Stay here." One of the daughter-in-laws does go back, but Ruth, the other daughter-in-law, insists on staying along with Ruth, staying along with Naomi and returning to Bethlehem. So they go and they return to Bethlehem. Now, in Bethlehem, Ruth goes out and she gathers some barley as it's being harvested there by going behind the harvesters. And it turns out that she is gathering barley from a man named Boaz, who then shows kindness to her. And then it turns out that Boaz is actually a relative of Elimelech, part of the family. Now, a couple weeks ago, when I gave a message on Tamar, we talked about the kinsman redeemer law. That what happened in that time and in those days is that when a husband would die without having any children, that the extended family of the husband had a responsibility to provide family for the widow. That's the kinsman redeemer law. So within that law then, Boaz is in that line. And Boaz then does his kinsman redeemer duty then to take care of the family of Elimelech so that he can provide a family for them. So he ends up marrying Ruth, and then they have a son named Obed, who grows up and has a son named Jesse, who grows up and has a son named David, making Ruth the great-grandmother of King David. All right. So that's sort of the two-minute snapshot of how the story goes for Ruth. Now I want to treat it today as, you know, let's take this whole story of Ruth and give it something of a little bit of a twist as though it were a parable. Right? Let's look at this story then, a story that Matthew draws in by including Ruth in the genealogy, in the lineage of Jesus, to make a connection to the gospel story, the gospel narrative of Jesus. Let's consider what that might look like, and I'm going to focus on three characters in particular, three characters that we can connect from the story of Ruth to see how that plays out in the narrative or the story of the gospel, the coming of Jesus. So first of all, Naomi. Naomi is the one who reminds us in some way of God's people who have become distant or separated from God. Naomi, the one who goes along with her husband Elimelech away from the land of God's blessing and his promise to live in a place that is far away, that is distant, that is separated from the land that God had provided for his people. Naomi reminds us then something of all the people who become distant or separated from God in some way. And then Naomi. Naomi, in this place where she's separated from God, finds herself in a time of need, where everything that she has is taken away from her. Everything. Her husband, her sons, any livelihood that she has. So Naomi gives an assessment about that, right? And her assessment, the words that we read here today, that tell us something about what she sees in the situation here. The Almighty has turned against me. Right? That she sees this not just as, hey, we had a run of bad luck here, or things just didn't work out like maybe we were hoping they would, or we thought they should, but beyond that, Naomi says, no, God himself has turned against me. What would cause Naomi to say something like that? Well, it could be that for Naomi, in her mind, she recognizes something. She recognizes that her husband, Elimelech, took their family away from the land that God provided. And that her husband, Elimelech, found wives for their sons from among those Moabite people. That in some way, she's acknowledging that her family has turned away from God. That Elimelech had turned away from God. And now, Naomi is paying the price for what Elimelech had done. That Naomi and Ruth here both are drawn in as victims into what Elimelech has done to pull his family away from God. That's Naomi's assessment of the situation. Those are her own words when she is confronted with this. Yep, God has turned from me. He's against me. That now it's coming back because we had created a distance between God in his promised land, and then us living in a way that is far away from that. That's Naomi's place in this story as she sees it, that she is far from God. And she reminds us then of a world of people far from God, distant from God, people who find themselves turned away. Then another character comes along as they return to Bethlehem, the place where Naomi is from. And Boaz comes into the story. Boaz here in this story reminds us then of someone who's kind and good, reminds us of the kindness and goodness of a heavenly Father who provides blessing for others. If you were to read through the story of Ruth, you find that Boaz is there and he's harvesting his field, so the harvesters are out there and it would be custom during that time for women from the town to come and go behind the harvesters so that anything that gets missed could be picked up and they could glean the fields in that way. And then within this ritual that takes place, one day someone else arrives, Ruth. Ruth, someone who's not from their town. She's not from Bethlehem. In fact, she's not even an Israelite. She's a foreigner, an outsider. She is a refugee who crossed the borders and came into a place that was not her own. Boaz has a moment of decision there. What do I do with a refugee who comes across the border and doesn't belong here? Get her out of here? Or show some kindness? Boaz makes a decision. All right, who is that woman? I don't know her. She doesn't belong here. You know what? Let her stay. Don't harm her. Don't hurt her, is what he instructs his people. And then even further than that, allow her to take what she picks up. what she gleans from the field. Let her be a part of this along with the rest of us. Boaz shows a remarkable display of kindness and blessing for someone who comes in that way. You see, but Boaz also does this in a way where he demonstrates in the story that he is blameless and upright, that he's not self-righteous in that, he's not overbearing, that he's not proud in a way that exalts himself above everyone else, but he's kind in the way that he does that. He seeks the goodness of all people that come around him within that. And then later on in the story, when Boaz learns that, hey, you know what? Ruth actually goes along with Naomi. And you know what? Naomi is a part of Elimelech's family. And you know what? That makes them part of my family. That there's something else there for Boaz. That he can be the kinsman redeemer for Naomi's family. So there are requirements in the law that have to take place for that to happen. But if you read in the story of Ruth, Boaz goes through all those requirements. He gathers with all the elders of the town of Bethlehem, and they discuss how this goes. And actually, there's one other person who's in line ahead of him. So he goes to that person and says, you know what? Naomi has returned. Elimelech's family is back here again. And we have a responsibility to be the redeemer for that family, for Naomi and for Ruth. And the one who is first in line to do that cannot keep that commitment. So Boaz says, I'll do it. I will keep that commitment. I will be the redeemer for Elimelech's family, for Naomi, and for Ruth. So he steps in to do that. He brings redemption to the family of Naomi by following all the requirements that are taken there in their customs and in their laws to do that. Boaz demonstrates something then of that good and heavenly Father who wants to bless his people and who is upright and blameless, but not in an overbearing way, but who also follows all the requirements of his perfect righteousness in order to do that, to be kind and to be generous. And then we see the character of Ruth, who comes into this. Ruth is the one who, as Naomi is returning to Bethlehem, Ruth is the one who clings to Naomi and says, I'm not going to leave. I will be by your side. In fact, I will go where you go, and your people are going to be my people, and whatever happens to you will happen to me as well. I'm going to be part of you, part of your people. And in this, Ruth makes a decision. A decision that I am going to provide for my mother-in-law, Naomi. I am going to do whatever it takes to provide for her in her time of need and in her family. So when they come back then to Bethlehem, Boaz then has this opportunity to redeem Naomi through Ruth. If you go all the way to the end of the book of Ruth, you find that it ends with Naomi being exalted. That's not necessarily what we would expect, right? You get to the end of the book where Ruth has the child Obed, and you think, hey, everything worked out for Ruth, that Ruth is the one who is exalted there, but that's not how it ends. Actually, the book of Ruth ends with Naomi being the one who is exalted within that. Naomi is the one who is redeemed. But Ruth is the one who secures that redemption, right? In this way, Ruth sort of reminds us in this story, at least the way that Matthew pulls the name of Ruth into the genealogy, Ruth reminds us something about Jesus, about a coming Messiah, about the one through whom redemption comes from the Father to the people. Because Boaz could do nothing to redeem the family of Elimelech through Naomi. But with Ruth there, that redemption can come. So it comes to Naomi through Ruth. Ruth, the one who is the mediator of the redemption that comes to the people. You see something of that redemption story as it plays out here, just in the book of Ruth, in the story of Ruth. Perhaps there that's something that triggers then in the mind that when Matthew picks these names that he's going to put in his genealogy, and he says, oh, I better make sure that we put Ruth in this list too. Remember Ruth, because Ruth gives us that example, that story of what redemption looks like when it comes to people who are distant and far away and separated from God and brought back again. There's something unexpected in that. You see, because in the words that we read from Ruth today, back from chapter 1, Naomi gives her assessment of that situation, right? It's over. It's done. My name isn't Naomi anymore. Now my name is Mara. Mara meaning bitter. Because I have nothing left. Nothing. No chance at all. That's the way she returns to Bethlehem. In that way. With nothing left that she has on her own. But then Ruth, who clings to Naomi's side and who insists on going along and being a part of her people and experiencing everything that she experiences, Ruth gives to Naomi the one thing that Naomi never, ever expected to find in this. In that moment, Naomi sees hope. You see, because she was facing a situation where she was childless and a widow and had no hope whatsoever. That was the world that she had lived in before coming back to Bethlehem and Ruth coming along. She says it this way, I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. She had no hope. There's no hope in those words. There's no silver lining in that. There's no, well, maybe we got a shot at this. Maybe the things will turn around. She didn't have any of that in her mind at all. She thought, it's done. It's over. There's nothing left. You know, maybe you and I know little glimpses of what that looks like, at least in certain situations that we find, certain experiences that we've had that have come to that. In the 2 years that I've been back in Michigan, I think there has been one time that I went to a high school football game for Calvin Christian High School. I left somewhere about the third quarter. And I left because, all right, the home team had yet to score any points, and the other team was somewhere in the high 40s, something like that. And at that point, I thought, you know what? I don't think our team is going to win. I don't see any hope for our team winning here. In fact, I don't think our team is even going to score any points. In fact, I think to this point, we have yet to complete a first down in this game. And so I have to admit, I lost hope, right? And I left. And also I was cold, right? But we face experiences where sometimes we see things which we say, I don't know, I'm not sure there's any hope here. I'm the kind of guy who, when something goes wrong with my car, I like to first look and see, can I fix this myself? Is this something that I can take care of myself? And so, you know, I'll search some YouTube videos because, I don't know, the people who make these YouTube videos make it look so easy. Like, yeah, just do this and this and this and it's all, and doesn't work that way for me. But I have hope. All right, yeah, I'll give that a try. I'll try to fix my car and do that and put that all. And then, all right, I don't have the right tools or this doesn't work or how did they get that to come apart? That doesn't work. And at some point, I say, you know what? I don't have hope for this one anymore. I'm going to bring it in, let someone else fix it. Someone else take care of it. Throw in the towel. I know when it's time to walk away, when it's time to just quit. Because I can't do this anymore. I don't have hope anymore. At first, I was hoping I could fix it myself, but you know what? That hope is gone now. You see, these are situations. These are just these little blips that every one of us faces, moments like that. But in Naomi, we see a story where it's not just a situation, it's not a blip, it's her whole life. That everything about her existence had reached this point of no hope. I got nothing. I've got nothing left. I'm throwing in the towel. It's over. I'm just going to go back to the land where I came from, even though going back there means I still have no hope. There's no shot for me here. There's no redemption that's coming. You see, as long as we are people who have hope, we can keep going in some way. But without hope, you know, we tend to be people who give up, who call it quits. So Naomi is in that kind of a situation. That's how she sees it, right? That she is in a world that has no hope. And she echoes in this story an entire world separated, distant from God, with no hope of being restored to God. And Ruth steps into this story and gives hope. Ruth gives hope to Naomi. If you read the book of Ruth, there's a point where that story turns around, right? So those words that we read today, those hopeless words of Naomi, it's over, it's done, God has turned against me, that turns around somewhere about chapter 2 when Ruth comes back and says, hey, let me tell you what happened today. I was gleaning barley in the field and this guy actually was nice to me. He was kind. He helped me. He blessed me. This guy, his name is Boaz. He's actually a part of the family. In that moment, Naomi's words turn around because Naomi catches a glimpse of something that she never expected. Hey, there's hope. You know what? There's actually hope here in this story. There's actually hope that something can turn around and be right in this, that God may actually redeem us through this. Ruth is the one who gives hope to Naomi in that. And it points us forward then to a story in which we see Ruth show up again in the story of Jesus and that family tree as a reminder to us today in the world that we live in that Jesus gives hope to our world. We know it's a world that is still shattered and broken, right? We know it's a world in which we still live within the consequences of our sin and in our sinful nature. We know it's a world in which even those of us within the church who are Christian experience anxiety and stress, that we deal with problems and issues that come our way. But we face those anxieties with hope. We have a hope that is given to us through Jesus. Jesus, the gift that is given in Bethlehem, Jesus who left all of the majesty and all of the glory of heaven to come and be among his people and to say, I will go where you go. I will be with you. That whatever happens to you will happen to me as well. Echoing those words of Ruth. That Jesus comes into that world and gives hope to a world like that. Jesus comes in and gives hope because Jesus comes in and says, I love you so much that I will go to any length I have to. I will sacrifice anything that I have to in order to redeem this world that is lost and broken. And we hold on to that hope today. We are reminded of that once again at Christmas, that a world that had no expectation of any hope of return finds its hope in Jesus, that the story turns around, that now you and I go from this place into our world, knowing that we go into a world in which we can declare we are loved. We are loved by God, that we have been restored by God, that in this world that we face, which still may be filled with trial and struggle, that we still go into that world then with hope. That Jesus is our eternal hope for our future and for our days, even today. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the gift of your word, and thank you for the example that you give us in your word of all the ways that you point us toward your salvation that you've brought to us. So as we look at that example of Ruth today, Lord, we have to confess that there have been moments where we've struggled to see hope. We have to confess that there are moments where we've maybe wanted to throw in the towel and walk away. But Lord, remind us again today that you have come into our world so that we may have hope, Lord, and may we cling to that in ways that declare this hope, not just in our own lives and not just for us, but declare that hope for the entire world, that you have come to call and redeem your own, and to do that in ways that bring peace and love through your grace. Lord, fill us with your joy as we cling to that hope brought to us in this time of year. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.